Hello, I'm Scott Millis, Senior Pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message.
There's some things I'm going to want to say as we draw closer to Pentecost Sunday, and some of those things will inevitably work their way into today's message, but we've got enough time between now and then for me to take a short detour today and focus a little bit on baptism next week and still cover what I need to cover for Pentecost. So, as I just mentioned, and as you know, we just had two amazing guest speakers, guest ministries. Last week, Neil and Danette were here. The week before, Christopher Allam was here. And before I get into saying the few things I want to say, I want to hear from you. Like right now, if you've got a testimony, Christopher had a healing line. He invited people to come up for prayer. I prayed for some of them. Christopher prayed for some of them. And I know, actually, I don't even know, is Christopher here? Christopher Moore? I'm just saying, if you received a manifestation of your healing, you ought to testify about that. Encourage us. If God spoke to you, while Neil and Danette were here, especially Sunday night. And let me say this gently. I know people are busy. I know people have schedules. So this, I know what I'm going to say isn't for everybody. But when especially really with anybody, if we have somebody come in for a special meeting, like anything other than Sunday morning, if we have them in, we have them in for a reason. Really ought to try your best to be here. But especially when we have ministers of the caliber and with the schedule, you know, Neil and Danette were on a very tight schedule this visit. They're usually over here for 8 or 10 weeks. This time they had to limit it to 6 weeks or less. And they agreed to be with us for an extra service. And it was wonderful. They shared from the heart and they prayed for people, just kind of inviting them to take that next step into missions. And it may, if you had to work, you had other commitments, I get it, but if you can be here, you really should make it a priority to be here, okay? Just remember it for next time. Anyway, Christopher, I'll give this testimony, and if he's mad, he can't be mad. I don't know how many of you were here when after people prayed for the sick. He was walking around the sanctuary lifting his shirt up because he had had a 2-inch, very visible hernia that had disappeared instantly when he was prayed for. Praise God. I mean, that's a healing. That's a miraculous healing right there. Did anybody else experience anything that you're comfortable sharing? You can come up now and just share it. Keep it short, but testify. Anybody? Jan? Yeah, no, you can come on up here.
What's got to do with you?
Got to do with me?
Yeah, when...
Woohoo! My favorite.
Allam. Elam?
Allam. Christopher Allam.
Allam, yeah. And you were praying up here, and...
Put your microphone up there.
Okay, I
there you go.
Kind of lost my back a little bit, and it was really painful. And it's been that way before, and I've been healed of it. And I guess I kind of lost it, but I got it back.
Praise the Lord.
When Scott prayed for me and with him up there. You know,
praise the Lord.
And it's great now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
The pain is gone.
Hallelujah. Wow. And see, that's something it's near and dear to my heart. Thank you for sharing that, Jan. Two things that I want to point out about that. One is, when people come to hear a guest speaker and he has a prayer line, I think there's an instinctive disappointment when he doesn't pray for you. I had no idea he was going to have me come up and help him pray, but that's his heart, is I don't want you coming up here thinking you're getting healed because the man of God, with his background in the Crusades, this isn't him, it's Jesus. Everybody who's praying in obedience to Jesus' commands can expect to see those same results. The other is, and this is of lesser importance, when somebody gets their back healed, it's not like you can do like Christopher did, hey, look, my back's healed. It's one of those invisible pains, but anybody who's been through it, and that's me, you've heard my testimony fairly recently, when God delivers you from a bad back, you know you've been delivered. You know you've been healed. So praise God. Anybody else? Okay. Think about it, and you'll have the opportunity to share later. I know I kind of sprung this on you at the last minute, but it is important to share those things. Anyway, we hear, especially with the type of ministry that Christopher does, we hear a lot about miracles on the mission field. And that's a pretty common question. Well, if God's really still in the doing miracles business, and why do we only hear about it on the mission field? Why don't we see more over here today? And of course, we do see them, but we don't see them like we hear about on the mission field. And that's fairly easy to answer. I think Christopher addressed that. I've had a number of people have addressed it over the years, and I think it's fairly simple. In a lot of those places, there are two dynamics that are at work. One is, and this is, I'm painting with a broad brush, this isn't true everywhere, but in a lot of countries, there is it's built in culturally to believe in spiritual things. This is very true in Nigeria, it's very true in Niger, it's very true in a number of nations where the presupposition is there are gods. There is a God. There are devils. There are demons. You don't have to convince people that the supernatural exists. All you have to do is introduce them to the one true God. You don't have to overcome the hurdle of skepticism and secular humanism. You just have to demonstrate your God is superior or the one true God. The second one is, in many of these situations that people like Christopher find themselves ministering into, they are ministering to people who don't have any other options. It's like, if God doesn't heal me, I don't get healed. Versus here, we have, for all the complaints, we have a very advanced and developed medical system. There are drugs that are available to us. There are treatments available to us that aren't available, haven't been available for very long in history, for one thing, and aren't available worldwide, and people don't have access to. And so we kind of treat our faith as a backup. We say, that's not what we're doing, but it kind of is. Well, y'all get prayed for, but yeah, I'm absolutely, this is, boy, the doctor better fix this, and we still get a little bit of a panic if the doctor can't do something or if what the doctor did didn't work. And there's nothing wrong. There's no guilt or shame for somebody for going to the doctor. Thank God for doctors and thank God for medicine, but it is different. I remember when Felucia Oyarokun was here for a few years, he shared about how he came to faith as a college student in Nigeria, but developed into a man of faith when he was going to school in Russia, because there he had to live by faith, and he watched his pastor live by faith. He says, if I didn't exercise faith, I didn't eat, I didn't get school paid for, I didn't get my books, I didn't get any of this stuff. So he developed, when you have to, you do it. So that's part of that. But the other thing is, keep in mind, you know, this idea that, well, God doesn't have to do miracles here because he's blessed us with a good medical system. That I do reject. It's not like God says, okay, thank me. You guys have wonderful doctors and hospitals. I can marshal my limited reserves and resources and do the miracles where they really need them. God is unlimited, right? And if he is a healer, that healing is for everybody who's in covenant with him. All right. Oh man. When I hear from people like Christopher Allam, like Neil and Danette, and others who are on the front lines like that, my first instinct is I get excited. I get excited because it stirs me up and reminds me that the kingdom of God is advancing, that people are still coming to Christ in droves from the wildest backgrounds you can imagine. We've got a narrow perspective here in the United States as we see this country really move away from Christ. We think the whole world is growing dark. And really, the light is just beginning to shine in some of these places in the world. Tim Keller, in his, it's a wonderful book, Reason for God, which is sort of a modern-day mere Christianity. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the late Tim Keller, brilliant pastor and writer. He argues that when we see these statistics of atheism on the rise here in the West, and specifically in the United States, we're really not looking at wholesale conversions or deconversions from Christianity. We're not looking at people who were believers throwing their faith away, where, you know, and he's looking at, you know, polling data from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when, you know, in the 60s and 70s or 50s and such, people, you know, the vast majority of Americans would self-identify as Christians. And now it's, I don't know what it is. It's much, much lower than that, and much higher number of people who are confessing atheists. And he's saying nothing has really fundamentally changed. The difference is we're losing that middle ground. We're losing that veneer of Christianity. What we're losing is people who are nominal Christians. People who say they're Christians mean it. And the ones who don't mean it simply don't say it anymore. It's just that dividing line. You're losing a lot of that fuzziness. And that can be a good thing because you can have a more honest conversation about it that way. Anyway, again, when I hear from people on the front lines, I do get excited, but I also get a little ashamed. What the heck am I doing? What am I accomplishing? What is Living Word Family Church accomplishing? This is a tough thing to talk about, but I'm going to share it because I think it's super important. Someone recently questioned whether this church has a heart to reach the lost in the last days. And that was incredible to me because it is this church's heart for the lost that is behind an $11,000 offering for Christopher Allam and a $12,500 offering for Neil and Danette Childs. If we didn't have a heart for the lost, those things wouldn't happen. I think I shared part of this with you last week, but some churches, actually many churches, big ones, don't take up offerings for guest ministers. Even ones like Christopher Allam and Neil and Danette, what they do is they give them an honorarium, a set fee, $500, $1,000 maybe. And you might be thinking, wow, if they get that kind of offering here, what kind of offering are they getting in a church of 500? What kind of church offering are they getting if they go to a church with 2,000 people? They don't. Neil told me years ago, that by far the biggest support they get, at least in terms of church offerings, are from Living Word Family Church in St. Joseph, Illinois, and Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. Two relatively small churches. I mean, we're not a small church. We're a large church statistically, but compared to some of the places these people go, we're small. And we are by far their biggest givers. That's exciting to me. It's exciting to me because in the context of what I'm talking about, it's a heart for the lost. We believe this. I know you know I believe it, and I believe you believe it, that we have a part in those souls that are being saved in those crusades in Zimbabwe and everywhere else Christopher goes, and all those churches and schools that Neil and Danette have planted in Niger. Other churches, and again, painting with a broad brush, this is not, I don't know how much it is the norm, but it is not unusual. If they want to do something for a missionary, they'll have a bake sale or some sort of fundraiser. It doesn't even occur to them. There's nothing wrong with fundraisers. Those can be great because they get people involved. We're going to do a spaghetti lunch for camp coming up here shortly. Those kinds of things, raise money for a mission trip. Those are good because they get the participants involved and invested in what they're doing. I'm not opposed to that. But if your first instinct is we got to do something for a missionary, so let's have a bake sale, let's have a fundraiser, without even going to the people and saying, you should give. That should be the primary funding for the gospel. And they don't do that because they don't talk about giving and receiving at all. And they're not doing their people a service that way. You know, I think that's really the best. Give as you have the opportunity to give. Tithe in obedience to his word and give over and above the tithe as the Lord lays it on your heart. But to be fair, I think what this person was questioning was whether we as a church have a specific grand strategy for reaching the lost here in terms of events and evangelistic outreach. And to a great extent, that falls on me and my responsibility to cast division, but let me say a couple things in my defense. One is this. This isn't really a defense. This is just this is how it is. When you do you understand the difference between strategy and tactics? You know, four-star generals, theater commanders think in terms of strategy. We are going to move armies to this place, and this army is going to do that. This corps is going to do that. My military, I never quite made four-star general. I was a lieutenant. So I was a tactical level leader. The commands I gave were to small units. You know, the largest unit I ever commanded, even temporarily, was a company. Okay, so I think in terms of what the individual soldiers need to be doing. I need to probably think a little more strategically as what we can do as a whole. However, here's the thing. We've done some of that in terms of big events, outreach events, to reach our community and to reach beyond. And you know what? It hasn't had the effect we were aiming for. It doesn't mean it's bad, and it doesn't matter whether it's block parties, the power team, or even VBS, concerts. Do you know what has gotten more people saved and more people to attend Living Word Family Church than all these things combined? I'll bet you do know. You. Historically, the congregation, the individual members of the congregation, sharing their testimony with the people who are in their sphere of influence. People need to know that you are a Christian. Young people. And I say young people, I'm talking about people specifically to high schoolers, junior high schoolers, to a slightly lesser extent, college students. I'm not just talking college age, I'm talking about students. I'm going to lay a heavy truth on you. And raise your hand if you fit into that category. I want to see you. You can stand up if you want. Raise your hand. Are you a junior high school, or college student? Raise your hand. I know there's, I'm seeing three hands, and there's got to be at least 15 people in here. Raise them high. Okay, I want to talk to you for a minute. And I'm laying a burden on you, but I hope you recognize this. Right now, at this moment in your life, you know more unsaved people than you will ever know at any other time in your life. You will meet more people, and you will know more names in the aggregate 20 years from now, but you will not really know people. I'm talking about having the opportunity to influence the same people day in and day out for anything like, how do I put this? You can travel and you can meet maybe 1,000 people. Right now you're in a stage in your life where you will be around more or less the same people for years. And there are many of them. And you have all these shared experiences. You will never have the opportunity to impact up close and personal more lives than you have the opportunity to do right now. And God really doesn't give you a choice. We are all commanded to preach the gospel, to share our faith. I'm not saying that you will not rise to a position of influence. I'm not saying that maybe the next Billy Graham is not in here. All I'm saying, or the next Christopher Allen for that matter, all I'm saying is that even taking into account, you know, Reinhard Bonnke, who Christopher Allam actually claims as a, or acknowledges as a mentor, when he was talking about the harvest, you know how Jesus said, you know, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Pray then that the Lord of the harvest send laborers into the harvest. And he's talking about the harvest of souls, and we need, and ministers, people, we need to go out and gather that in. Bonnke famously said, the harvest is too big to be gathered one by one. I have prayed for the Lord to make me a combine of souls. And I'm saying, and praise God for the combines, these spiritual combines, the Billy Grahams, the Reinhard Bonnkes, the Christopher Allams. But I'm telling you, even taking them into account, the vast majority of people who come to Christ in the context of one-on-one conversation and relationship. you sharing your faith with somebody that you love. Even if it's just to the point of inviting them to church, they come because of their relationship with you. That's how Living Word started. That's how Living Word took off. Yeah, we've had events. Yeah, we've had outreach and we've had some success, but Living Word grew and thrived because people shared their faith. They were excited about Jesus. Bill Burtness, who has been a huge influence in my life, has worked for YWAM, I think, pretty much all of his adult life. And he shared with me, he had such a passion for souls, and this was always his vision. I don't know how many times he shared this. He goes, every Christian should have a goal of leading 2 people to Christ every year. That doesn't sound like a lot if you've ever led anybody to Christ. Now, if you've never even considered sharing your faith, it sounds like a lot. But once you mature in the faith, just enough to share your testimony and lead somebody in a prayer. And it's a step, okay? But everybody can get there. If everybody did that, 2 people a year, and those 2 people shared it with 2 people a year, the whole world would be evangelized in no time. That's his vision. And I know that's you can't solve this problem just with simple math, but that's how quickly it would go if everybody were just obedient to share with the people in their sphere of influence. You can open your Bible. We ought to look at least one more passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 24, we just listened to this. We're listening to Keith Moore talking about this in our small group. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, talking about Jesus, it said, Matthew 24, 3, are you there? Matthew 24, verse 3, and now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Jesus had been talking about some things that were going to occur. And he said, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them. This is a super important passage on the last days, by the way, for those of you who are interested in eschatology. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. I wonder when that's going to start. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Listen, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This seems pretty clear. And it's pretty easy to find out how close we are to all nations having heard the gospel, and we've got a ways to go. Now, we hear the. So, what do we do? Jesus makes this pretty clear. And so, what are a lot of Christians doing? Waving their arms, posting all over Facebook. Look, it's an eclipse. Look, war in the Middle East. Look, earthquakes, natural disasters, famines. It must be the end. When Jesus said right there, this isn't the end, this is the beginning of sorrows. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, to all the world, and then the end will come. Now, here's. I hope this goes without saying. I hope it would go without saying, except I'm going to go ahead and say it. Shame on us if there is any glimmer of a thought that says, well, I'm in no hurry for the end, so I'm not going to preach the gospel. We should be hungry for that day. This was the cry from the beginning of the church was, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to hasten that day, no matter how good we have it here in life, in this life. Now, I'm going to meddle just a little bit more. Waving their hands, screaming about all these events, saying the end is near. We're also hearing this a lot. We're losing our country. We must fight to save the republic. Or this, bring it a little closer to home. I can't wait to get out of this oppressive state. Illinois is hopeless. God wants me to prosper, and I can't prosper here because of the taxes. God can't bless me in this state because of the abortion laws. We can't do this. We can't do that. The big, scary government is pushing us down, and its decision, its counsel, its laws are killing the church. Really? You know, in the old days, especially as we read the Old Testament, when we read about the gates of the city, this is where the councils and the judgments and the arguments took place. If there was a civil matter, a personal matter, a matter of justice, a matter of the law, the elders of the city would gather at the gates and discuss it and come to an agreement and then pass judgment. The councils of the city were arrived at the gates of the city. And Jesus said this, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, we used to sing a song about kicking in the gates of hell as if we're storming hell itself to go in and rescue souls. That's not what he's not talking about, physical gates around a physical place. He's talking about the councils, the decisions, the judgments of hell, of the demonic spiritual world. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The councils, the plans, the decision, and schemes of hell will not kill the church, and neither will the councils, plans, decisions, and laws of the state of Illinois or the United States of America." You hear that? The councils of hell itself will not kill the church, and neither will the councils and decisions and the laws of the state or the nation kill the church. If the church is ineffective, it is not because the state has prevailed against us. It is because we are not being the church. We are not operating in faith. We are not living the gospel and preaching the gospel. When I hear from people like Christopher and Neil and Danette, I get excited. Then I get ashamed. But ultimately, I am challenged. Because not only are they doing what they are doing in places that are far less friendly to the gospel than the United States, even in Illinois, but they are raising up leaders and pastors in these places, people who are called to remain there where they are and live the gospel and preach the gospel in the face of persecution, the likes of which you and I have not even begun to taste. You heard from Neil and Danette. They live there, man. Christopher, his home base is at least in the United States. He spends most of his time in these other countries. Neil and Danette live there, and they're having a tremendous influence, but they are surrounded not just by unbelievers, not just by another religion, but by a culture that is actively hostile and rife with terrorism. But they live there. They minister there. They thrive there. Do you really think it's possible that he can do that in Iran, in China, in Niger, in Zimbabwe, and so on? Do we think that the Christ who is building his church in those places is unable to prosper us and bless us and use us in Illinois? Please. And let me just say this. I love Illinois. I disagree. I am grieved by the same things that grieve many of you. But I'm an Illinois boy. Want me to sing you the state song? Yeah. "By thy rivers gently flowing." I'm not really going to sing it. Illinois, Illinois. Anybody know it? You can sing along. "By thy prairies verdant growing, Illinois, Illinois, comes a message on the breeze, rustling through the leafy trees, and its mellow tones are these. Illinois, Illinois, and its mellow tones are these. Illinois." So, yeah, there you go. Yeah, thank you. Or I could sing you the Dan Fogelberg version. Illinois, oh Illinois. I'm not saying it's a sin to move. There are legitimate reasons to make changes like that. All I'm saying is that that's not one of them. You know what I'm saying? I got to get out of Illinois because I can't thrive here. I can't prosper here. God can't bless me here. Come on. And I'm also saying this, involve God in the decision-making process. All of our decisions, all of our life decisions, whether it's about where to go to school, what job to take, who to marry, of course, all these things should be centered on God, what he's calling you to do for his kingdom. That needs to be at the middle of all those decisions. It's time to lay some things aside. It's time to shake off the dust of self-preservation and self-interest. It's time to rise up and be the church. I'm going to read you the lyrics to a great old hymn. It's called Rise Up. Man, I have a hard time getting through this. I'm not sure why. It's not like I'm reading Luke 2 or something. Some of you get that. Rise up, O men of God. And when you hear men of God, hear people of God. It was written, Rise Up, O Men of God. And I think it was written specifically to men in a time when women were doing most of the church going and church doing and church building. But it's to all of us. And many of you probably sang this song if you grew up in a denominational church with a hymn book. And Phil Kagi recorded an absolutely amazing version of it back in 1980, 1981. I encourage you to look that up on YouTube. Rise Up, O Men of God by Phil Kagi. But hear the words. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. The kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to the task. Rise up. Let me try that again. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod as brothers of the Son of Man. Rise up. O men of God. Sorry. I was just thinking about that awesome guitar solo that comes with this part in the Phil Kagi version. It wrecks me every time. Next week, we're going to celebrate as several people follow the Lord in water baptism. Baptism is a powerful statement of our decision to surrender to Christ. It speaks of dying to self and taking on the new life that only Christ can offer, which is where we started when we were talking about communion. Eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's also a very important public declaration of our commitment to him. I'll be doing a little bit of a teaching on it next week. I usually do when we do baptisms, and I just feel impressed to do it again. But let me say this. There are people, Christians of different stripes, and I really am a big believer in let's major on the major and minor on the minors. But baptism is a hard thing to classify as a minor deal. It's a pretty central doctrine of Christianity. However, people do have differing views on what exactly baptism does. I mean, on one end of the spectrum, you have that it's, well, it's just something that you kind of ought to do. It's just, it's an ordinance, which it is, but it really has nothing to do with your salvation. And on the other end is, if you're not baptized, physically baptized in water, no matter what you believe, no matter what you confess, until you go in the water and come out, then you're not saved. I don't believe that either. But baptism, the act of following the Lord in baptism, is so closely connected in Scripture to our confession of faith And it's such a, I mean, this many were believed and were baptized. Now again, you know, for the 100th time, I hang my hat on Romans chapter 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's salvation. But when I think about the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip was preaching to him, it was Philip, right? Philip got up in the chariot and read Isaiah to him and explained it. He said, look, his response was, look, there's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? He wanted to be baptized right now. We should want to be baptized. We should desire to be baptized. And the beautiful picture, and we'll talk about it again next week. Here's a preview. What's the most important picture of baptism? There are many things about it, you know, not the least of which is the cleansing. You know, the cleansing of the water of the word. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word I've spoken to you. And we go into the water and we come out clean. But more importantly, you know what it is. It's death, it's burial, and it's resurrection. It signifies that we are dying to ourselves. And the life that we live is now the life that Jesus Christ gives us. And something we've been told to do, commanded to do. If you've not been baptized since you gave your life to Christ, you really need to be. And I think that's an important distinction. Some of you, you know you were baptized because you were baptized as an infant. I don't think that counts. I think baptism needs to follow your conscious confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'll take it even a step further, and now I'm getting out a little bit shakier theological ground, but I just don't think it's one of those things that God's going to spank me for. If you were baptized, but you really don't remember your baptism, I mean, I'm a big fan of young people. As soon as you're able to understand the gospel, I believe you can confess unto salvation. I was 12, which wasn't particularly young. I know kids who got saved at 5 and 6, maybe even younger. And I believe God meets them where they are. Now, he brings us along, and we still have to continue to follow him. But if you just don't remember your baptism, or maybe you just like, yeah, you know what, I got saved years ago and I never really followed God, but I really want to now and I want to make a statement, I will baptize you. I will re-baptize you. Okay? Did you know that's where the Anabaptists got their name? They got literally crucified. I won't say crucified. They were murdered by a lot of the Catholics because of this attitude of, hey, they've already been baptized once. They don't need to be re-baptized again. They go, no, they need to be baptized after they make their confession of faith. Anabaptist means re-baptizer. So I'll be an Anabaptist next week. I will re-baptize you. But again, that needs to be come after your decision to follow Christ. And if you haven't made that, praise and worship team, you can come on up. It's going to be an exciting week. Exciting service next week. So let me say this first. If you haven't signed up to be baptized, write that on your Connect card. Or it might still be a sign-up sheet out there, but let us know today that you want to be a part of that next week. It's real simple, all right? There's not a lot you have to do, but again, if that's you, even if you haven't signed up yet, come be a part of that meeting in my office after this service. We'll talk about what you need to do. But that is for people who've been saved, been born again, confessed Christ, and haven't been water baptized yet. If you haven't made that decision, that's even going back to what I said at communion. You are in peril. Jesus, when we read that passage from John chapter 6, he referred to the Jews that had followed him, said, hey, you know, Moses gave us bread to eat. And Jesus said, hey, Moses didn't give that to you. God did, my Father in heaven. I started with A, right? A, B. B is, yeah, it was a miracle. And it was a miracle they experienced every day for 40 years. And they died. I'm offering you what will keep you alive forever. We are talking eternal life. This is one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament because he's saying, without me, you will die. And when he's talking about spiritual death, he's talking about hell. He's talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about eternity with God or eternity separated from God. You were created for eternity with God. That's what you were made for. And that's why you will never find rest for your soul anywhere else. No matter how much you succeed at anything else, you will be restless until you find your rest in Him. Stand up with me. He has such a good life planned for you, and I'm not just talking about when we get to heaven. That's going to be the best. There's nothing that can compare to that. But Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And He's talking about starting now. Oh, if I follow Jesus, my life's going to be easy? I didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that either. He didn't say, I came to give you an easy life. I came to give you an abundant life. And every sacrifice that He calls you to make, every place He leads you through, He goes right through it with you. And anybody who's ever been through something hard knows just how important it is to have somebody going through that hard place with you. And nobody better than the Creator of the universe. This is what He promises, His eternal presence starting now. If you desire that and you don't have the assurance of that, I'm inviting you to make that decision today. I'm inviting you to give your life to Christ, surrender to Christ, acknowledge the price He paid for you at the cross, and be born again. John chapter 3. Do that, come right back next week and be baptized. And take communion with us Wednesday night. Sounds like a pretty good deal just to start out with, doesn't it? If, one more invitation, because of it's that kind of sermon. If you can say confidently, Scott, I prayed that prayer. I prayed it 6 months ago. I prayed it 6 years ago. I prayed it 30 years ago. I really don't doubt my salvation. But you know, I was excited and I was ashamed and I was challenged too. I've accepted my salvation, but I've never really accepted my responsibility. I've never really embraced the mission that Christ has called me to. And I just need to recommit. I'm not talking about baptism now. I'm just talking about answering that tug on your heart to reconnect, recommit your life to Christ. I would invite you to come and let me pray with you. I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And they're going to sing a song when I'm done praying. As soon as they start singing, if you desire to be saved, if you desire to become a Christian, or if you desire to rededicate your life to the Christ who saved you, don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be anything except bold and humbly grateful to the God who's calling you. And come up here and grant me the privilege of leading you in a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the great examples and ministries that you've allowed us to connect with that can challenge us like that. Help us not to walk help us not to just be excited and clap and not get involved. Help us not to be ashamed and embarrassed, but help us simply to respond to the challenge of your word, to rise up and be the church you've called us to be, to rise up and be the individuals you've called us to be for your glory, for our salvation and blessing. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that has not surrendered their life to Christ, has not come to know you in that saving through that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would convict them of their need for salvation and grant them the wisdom, the humility, and the boldness to come and receive that free gift of eternal life today, now, in Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you as you come.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.